Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Father, we thank you for your presence with us. You do not leave us. You do not forsake us. You are with us through it all. And Lord, we pray that as we turn to your word now, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would remind us of the reality of your presence and that you would remind us of the hope that we have in you. Lord, we're listening. Speak. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, tonight I have the privilege of preaching what is absolutely one of my favorite psalms. It is in my top 150 favorite psalms. In fact, honestly, if I'm being honest, other than the one we just referenced in the song, the 23rd psalm, this is probably my favorite. And the reason is this, that I heard it preached one time by a preacher named Joel Gregory, who preached it and entitled his message, How Not to Be Shook Up When Your World Shakes Down. And he talked about in the beginning of the message that they had built an oil rig and they had built it to withstand anything that nature could throw at it. And one day a tanker crested the horizon to make a stop at that oil rig and it was gone, because sometimes that which is unsinkable sinks. And sometimes that which is unbreakable breaks. And sometimes that which is unshakable shakes. And the longer that we live, the more we realize the reality that not only can that happen to oil rigs, that can also happen to our lives. And one of the interesting things about watching other people go through things is that you recognize that sooner or later, the sorts of things they're having to go through, you're probably going to experience them in some way as well. And so we join each other, we gather around each other, we encourage each other. And tonight I've titled the message, I'm Freaking Out, What Now? Because sometimes when the unbreakable breaks and the unsinkable sinks and the unshakable shakes, we have to redefine our reality and say, God, what now? I don't know what to do. So I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 46. If you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 471. And if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune into our live event now. But here's what I want to tell you tonight. When your foundations shake, run to God. When your foundations shake, run to God. He's not far away. Isn't that good news tonight? He's not far away. God is not far, He is near. The psalmist, in this case, is the sons of Korah. And they begin their psalm with the word Elohim. It is the first word used for God. It describes His grandeur, His majesty. Now, they will use the word Yahweh. They will use that word toward the end of the psalm. But they begin with God. So look with me at the first three verses, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. So take a moment and allow your mind to cascade to the picture that the psalmist is painting. You would imagine that this psalmist living in the Holy Land near the Mediterranean would be standing on what they believe to be very solid ground, and then all of a sudden, it begins to shake. I'll never forget, the only earthquake I can remember in our lifetime was when Griffin was a baby. And Aaron had gotten up in the middle of the night and was feeding him, and I was laying in the bed, and all of a sudden the house started to shake. And that's an odd feeling when the bed is moving on the floor and dishes are rattling in the cabinets and the house begins to shake. And thankfully, it was, where we were, a very, very small magnitude shake, but it was enough where we could feel it. And that is unsettling when the world begins to shake underneath you. Well, you can imagine if you are this psalmist and all of a sudden the ground upon which you feel like you are standing so steadily and so firmly begins to shake underneath you, what do you do? Well, you might head for the hills. So you head for the hills, you look to the hills, whence cometh my help? And now the hills themselves are trembling, the mountains are shaking, and so there's no security there. Where do you go now? Well, at this point, you're in the Holy Land, the ground beneath you is shaking, the hills are trembling, maybe you head to the Mediterranean Sea, it's beautiful. And you get there and you think there you will find some relief, but even the sea is in turmoil. The waves are white capping and pieces of mountain are floating by. What do you do? Well, notice where the psalmist began. They didn't begin with the ground shaking. They didn't begin with the mountains trembling. They didn't begin with the waters raging. They began with God. Why? Because number one is this: God is our refuge. God is our refuge, our hiding place, our protection, our source where we find shelter and cover. God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, we will not fear. Fear is a concept that runs throughout the pages of Holy Scripture. A concept that God addresses many times. Notice that when God shows up to a virgin maiden, the angel comes to announce to this young girl that she will be the mother of the Messiah. What's the first thing the angel says? Fear not. Or when the angels appear to the shepherds on a hillside, and then the heavenly host is there, what does the angel say? Fear not. Not. Or when Jesus walks up to your boat in the fourth watch of the night, walking upon the water, and you start to freak out just a little bit because you may not call it physics, but you understand that that's what laws are being broken right now, what does he say? Fear not. Or perhaps when Jesus enters the room, when you've locked yourself up in the upper room in Jerusalem for fear of the Jews because they killed your Lord, but now they say he is alive, and he enters the room through a locked door. Fear not. Or maybe if you're exiled to the island of Patmos, and there in Revelation, it's been a while since you've encountered the risen Christ, but if you're John the Apostle, the one that Jesus loved, and you hear his voice again there at the end of Revelation, what does he say? Fear not. Paul wrote to Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Why does God major in telling us not to fear? Not because the circumstances aren't difficult. Not because the earth isn't shaking. Not because the mountains aren't trembling. Not because the sea isn't white capping and foaming. Why does God routinely say to us, fear not? Because he's our refuge. And because he's our strength. And our God is bigger than shaking foundations. Our God is bigger than trembling mountains. Our God is bigger than roaring seas. Our God is our refuge. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. He is my hiding place. He is my strong tower. He is my refuge and strength. And so when your foundations shake, run to God. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews tells us that as we run with perseverance the race marked out for us, we ought to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned the shame and then sat down at the right hand of Almighty God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Do not be distracted by the distractions that life can bring. Do not fix your focus on the shaking foundation, the trembling mountain, or the roaring sea, because part of the human condition in a fallen world is the the foundations will shake. Things that you thought could never happen will happen. Things that you thought would never happen will happen. People that you've trusted. Have you ever instilled your trust in another human being? This one won't let me down. And what they do? They let you down. Just like you've done to other people when they instilled their trust in you. Because we are fallible human beings. Or maybe you've put your trust in some sort of institution. Maybe you've put your trust in some sort of financial security. Maybe you've put your trust in a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, an employer, an employee. And what happens every time? That which is finite is limited. That which is fallible fails. So what do? We run to that which is infinite. We run to that which is infallible. That who is infallible? God, who is our refuge and our strength. So now the psalmist changed the scene. If this were a movie, it would be jarring the way that the scene changes now. Look with me at verses 4 through 6. Here the foundations are shaking, the mountains are trembling, the waves are white-capping, but now there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. One of my favorite songs is written by Max and David Sapp. It's performed so well by the Gaithers. There is a river, and it flows from deep within. There is a fountain, and it frees the soul from sin. Come to this water. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. The river in the city of God that the psalmist reference reminds us of Ezekiel. For that river that Ezekiel tells us about that proceeds forth from the temple of Almighty God. It's the image of the new temple shown to Ezekiel in the 25th year of their exile, and it's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 47. The water that issued from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, that was first ankle deep, and then knee deep, and then waist deep, and then deep enough to swim in. Everything, Ezekiel said, will live where that river goes. On the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. It's the reference that Jesus makes to the living water, to the woman at the well, in John chapter 4. He said, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In other words, he says to this woman who has been looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for answers to her brokenness in human beings, you're looking for living water in all the wrong places. Come to my river. It's the river of life that proceeds forth from the throne of God in the New Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, as John tells us that then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. There's a river. A river of God's gracious reality. It flows serenely, even as the seas rage, and it nourishes God's people. It allows our roots to grow deep and strong, and it allows us to be stable even when the foundations shake. So number two, I would tell you is that God is our rescue. For this river, whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High, tells us that God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And I want you to get this picture, because this is so powerful when you see it. In Roman culture, they divided the night into four watches. Keep in mind, they didn't have all the artificial lights that we have. And so the four watches of the night were 6 to 9 p.m., 9 p.m. to 12 a.m., 12 a.m. to 3 a.m., and then 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And the fourth watch of the night seemed to be interesting. That seemed to be the time when God would show up. It was during the fourth watch of the night, for example, that Jesus walked up on the boat with his disciples in it, when it was darkest. Joel Gregory talks about being at the hospital with people who have to be up all night. And he said, what's interesting is, you know, between 9 and midnight, people are still moving. There's coffee being put on, and conversation is still going, and everything slows down a little between 12 and 3. But when you reach that fourth watch, when you reach that 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., the human body is just shutting down. It is time that your body, cortisol levels are low, and it is screaming for you to go to sleep. Everybody kind of gets quiet and everybody kind of gets still. And what's interesting is this is the time that the psalmist referenced. God will come through just at the break of dawn. The old adage says it's always darkest before the dawn. Why do you think it is that God sometimes waits until what seems like the last minute to show up? Some would say that if God showed up earlier, we would be too busy congratulating ourselves to worship Him. If He showed up in the first watch, we may say, look at what we have done. In my resourcefulness, I have solved this problem. Or maybe if He showed up in the second watch, we might say, oh, the network that I have built has come through. But we recognize that we don't trust in horses and chariots. We trust in the name of our God. And sometimes, if you're like me, God has to wait till the fourth watch, till it seems awful dark, so that when He comes through, we'll recognize that it was Him. Why did it take 10 plagues for Pharaoh to relent? Because if Pharaoh had relented after the first plague, he would have been a benevolent leader who set the people free. Or if Pharaoh had relented after the fourth plague, Moses would have been a great leader who lobbied Pharaoh and set the people free. But no, it took 10 plagues so that only God would be able to be the one who says, I led you out of Egypt with mighty hand and outstretched arm. And indeed, He did. But the psalmist reminds us that God will show up. And when will He show up? Right on time. I'm reminded of the song sung by Karen Peck. It's called 4 Days Late, and it's about Lazarus. You remember Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, the friend of Jesus? He was sick, and they called for Jesus, and He didn't show up. And Jesus finally got there after Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. In the King James Version, in speaking of Lazarus, it says, it's been 4 days, he stinketh. The death watch was over. The finality of death had come. But the beauty of that song is that when our God is 4 days late, He's still on time. And the beauty of our lives is that when God shows up, not in the first watch, not in the second watch, not in the third watch, but just at the break of dawn, He is right on time. God is our rescue. I want to invite you to skip verse 7. We'll come back to it. But look with me at verses 8 through 10. Come behold, the psalmist says, the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You may think, this is odd. Why does the scene change in this way? We go from the serenity of the river that makes glad the city of God to now images of war. Well, That's because that's the world we live in. We live in a world filled with images of war. And that war happens on two planes. It happens in the physical realm, where there are chariots and bows and spears that seem so imposing. But the Bible tells us that it also happens in the spiritual realm, where there is war raging around us. If we could see into the spirit realm, we would be so amazed at the mighty hand of God. And if we could see into the spirit realm, we would be horrified by the reality of the demonic. But if we could see into the spirit realm, we would see the ultimate victory that our Lord has won. Our God, who has the absolute ability to break the bow and shatter the spear. Our God, who has given us faith, whereby we may take up the shield of faith, by which we can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. Our God, who because of His great power, reminds us that He is God and we are not. Such a simple truth, so easy to forget. He is God and we are not. And in response to the reality that He is God and we are not, what does He say? Look at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. The verb translated be still literally means let your hands hang down. Literally, it means do nothing. Be still. Now, if you're like me, this is really sweet, and it's really hard. Because I like to be in control, don't you? I mean, I always like to be making a plan and working the plan and strategizing the plan and having the next five steps laid out. And if we do this, if A, then B, then B, then C, then D. And God says, would you be still? Because as long as you keep frantically working because you're freaking out and you're going to find the answer, you're saying, God, I've got this one. I don't need your help in this one. Or God, I'll do the lion's share. You just do a little bit. No, God says, be still. Let your hands hang down. Do nothing. Know that I'm God. You're not. I will be exalted among the nations, He says. I will be exalted in the earth. You know what that means? God's going to win. Even though it looks bad, even though it looks terrible, God's going to win. He's not concerned about it. So the foundations can shake, but He knew they would shake anyway. The mountains can tremble. He knew they would tremble. The seas can roar. He knew they would roar. He's not intimidated by any of it. In fact, when He was in human form, Emmanuel, God with us, He was in the back of the boat during a big squall that came up on the Sea of Galilee. And what was He doing? He was asleep. And do you remember what they said to Him? Don't you care that we're perishing? You ever felt like that? God, don't you care that we're perishing? Where are you? What are you doing? Why are you not moving? Don't you care? What did Jesus do? He got up and He asked them a question. Why are you so afraid? Oh, you of little faith. And what did He do? He rebuked the wind and the waves, and in an instant, it was placid. In an instant, it was calm. Why did He wait so long? I don't know. Maybe He needed to show the disciples that their faith needed to grow more than they thought it did. Maybe He needed to show them that their faith, that needed to be the size of a mustard seed for them to say to this mountain, move, and it would be moved, wasn't quite there yet. Maybe they needed to trust Him a little more than they thought they did. But for whatever reason, He waited. It was the fourth watch. It was the darkest just before the dawn. And He moved right on time. Well, that's easier to say than it is to do, isn't it? And yet if we'll allow our faith to grow, as that gift of faith is given to us by His Holy Spirit, He will show us that we really can be still and know that He is God. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. And so now I want to give you the refrain as we conclude. There's a refrain to this song. They sing it twice, once in verse 7, once in verse 11. By the way, I see you looking. I missed number 3. Let me give it to you. God is our rest. God is our rest. I decided to be a good Baptist preacher tonight and alliterate all these, so I can go on and tell you the last two start with R. Verses 7 and 11, it is the same, and it is repeated. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts, Yahweh of hosts, the God of angel armies, the one about whom Martin Luther wrote, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. He is Lord Sabaoth. He is Yahweh of hosts, of invisible angel armies. The shepherds got to see the host of heaven on that hillside. It was a good thing the angel had said, don't fear. Because when that sky opened up and the host of heaven was there, I bet they were freaking out just a little bit. He's the Lord of hosts. Chris Tomlin said, He is the God of angel armies who is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. So He is the Lord of hosts, and He commands angelic armies, and He has already won the victory. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. But then He says, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Joel Gregory had a great line about Jacob. You remember Jacob from the story. Gregory said this about Jacob. He said, Jacob is one of the most pusillanimous, lily-livered, way-faced jerks in all of the Bible. He said, there is a Hebrew word for Jacob, jerk. I mean, you think about the story of Jacob, you know it. The one who brought him forth from the womb and said the older Esau would serve the younger, the one God who still used Jacob even after he convinced his brother to give up his birthright for a bowl of stew, the one who lied to receive his father's blessing that should have gone to Esau, the one who had 12 sons, the one who, bless his heart, wrestled with God, Jacob. And Gregory said, you know, if I had been on God's marketing team, I would have said, God, don't say you're the God of Jacob. Say you're the God of Abraham. Say you're the God of Moses. Say you're the God of David. I mean, David had faults, but he's still the one that's a man after God's own heart. But the God of Jacob? He said, honestly, I'm really thankful that God identified Himself with Jacob, because if He could be the God of Jacob, then by His grace, He could be the God of Joel. And if He could be the God of Jacob, then by His grace, He can be the God of Jeff. And if He can be the God of Jacob, then by His grace, He can be the God of you. A refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and therefore we will not fear. Even though it all shakes down, we can flee to Him and find rescue. So number 4 is this: God is our rock and our redeemer. God is our rock and our redeemer. So when your foundations shake, and they will, run to God. He's not far away. He's near. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And just at the right time, He'll come through. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your presence with us, Your love for us. We thank You so much for the life that you have given us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask your blessing as we face this world, recognizing that it is a sin-fallen world and we are sin-fallen people, but in Jesus Christ, we have experienced redemption. And so, Lord, let us run to you, for in you we will find refuge. In you we will find strength. And Lord, before we go out to face the rest of this week, we join our hearts together and we join our voices together. And we say the words of that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, and in so doing, we answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to invite you to come back Sunday. You heard Ricky share that tonight was Christina's last Wednesday night with us, and we'll share more about God's calling in her life and what's coming next on Sunday, and we'll have the opportunity to pray for her. And would invite you to come and celebrate with us as she embraces God's call in her life. Also want to invite you to come back on Sunday night at 6 o'clock for Doxology, that wonderful group from Southern Seminary that will be here, and they will bless your soul. It is a free concert right in this room at 6 p.m. on Sunday, and we hope you'll come and join us. God bless you.